Let's see if we can learn from each other. And I promise you, it's not going to get easier for a moment, but it is going to be, I think, just very, very helpful. Because what we found Christians in America want is what will help them to most to know God and to know Him in His fullness. What they want is how they can be equipped to serve God best and to be really good witnesses to their family and friends and neighbors. And if God so wills, we want to be able to take the blessings of what we've learned about God and His kingdom and share them just as far and wide and as deep as we can. And the more that we turn the Bible into something different than it is, the less likely we are to equip you for what you're going to find. And if you can ever go back, and it's hard, I had the horror, if you will, of not knowing Christ for 18 years. But I also had the blessing of reading the Bible without any filters. And reading it for the first time, having been a Christian for 2 weeks and lost for 18 years, I read it with the eyes mostly of a lost person. And reading the Bible through the eyes of the people you're going to serve is one of the greatest preparations that you can do for yourself in serving them. And what you do not want to do, you do not want to dress up scriptures in such a way that we return to our childhood and every story, every time, is once upon a time and they lived happily ever after. Life's not that way. And the world's not that way. The vast majority of this world doesn't know Jesus. We have been, and we more than likely will continue to be, a very strong minority globally. If you look globally, 2.8 billion people today have no access to the kingdom of God. At least another billion of people do not have enough information to know who Jesus is. There's plenty of work to go around. There's plenty of work to go around. And so what we want to do is, I don't take delight in, I wouldn't do this story with a lot of young children around. And if there are and I didn't see them, somehow maybe you can do something to erase their memory or something of what Uncle Nick has done to them, because Uncle Nick doesn't want to do that. And so imagine, to continue, again, what we're asking you to do is ask yourself, write yourself into this story. I've been that unwise wise man. I have. I have been so aggressive and so vocal before I had the language and cultural tools to do that. The only thing I can do is pray that they couldn't even understand what I was talking about, which is totally possible. And yet I've been those unwise wise men. I've been those scribes and Pharisees. I had a security policeman in a police state befriend me and draw me in. And when I had colleagues that asked just polite questions about that, I said, I thought they're just jealous. But this, I said, you know, this has given me access to powerful people that the rest of you don't have. And so I'm just going to really work this. And man, did I have trouble getting out of that situation? And I didn't commit a missiological mistake. I committed a sin. by allowing somebody other than God and the Holy Spirit to have authority in my life. When most of us make our worst mistakes is when we find ourselves avoiding getting godly advice, especially to those who have been around longer than us and been in that place longer than us. Is the sharpest of us, if you're a Westerner born in these places, you can learn. You grow up in the local culture, grow up in the local language, and you're not just isolated within the expatriate, the Western community. I'm really jealous of those kinds of people. And their language skills are so unbelievable, and they think like local people. But that's somebody asked us last week. They said, Uncle Nick, Aunt Ruth, how do we know when we're learning the language? And we said to them, when you start dreaming in it and you can reason in it and you can see how thought patterns work and how in some cultures, 1 + 1 = Z. You know, it's just a whole different way of thinking and experiencing. And every culture writes the Bible, no, reads the Bible as if it's written by their culture. And what we're asking you to do tonight is step outside of that. Have the courage to step outside of that. And not so much ask questions of the scripture as much as ask questions of yourself. And if I've turned unbelievable, teachable word of God into something different, it really doesn't make the way that we celebrate it wrong. It's just we celebrate it differently. When you come at the Christmas program, at the Christmas story through the resurrection, you're going to look at it different. If you come at the Christmas through the Christmas story before the resurrection, you might be a little bit more honest with the story. But they looked at me and they said, and there's a grave in Kenya that we hadn't been far from when they said to me, Nick, imagine you were a parent in this story. My goodness. Oh, my goodness. It is not unreasonable. Again, you got to let scripture speak for itself. But it's not unreasonable if the wise men, I mean, there were shepherds who had made known the birth of the Christ child. They asked the wise men when that star appeared. So that was used by Herod to know what age children that he wanted to eliminate, and gave you the timeline for how long that they had been following that star. And many folks who study this kind of stuff say that will give you the age of Jesus when they found him in that house with his mother. But imagine you're a parent in this story. And you've heard that prophecy has been fulfilled. And the thing with prophecy is you'll tend to believe the good part and ignore that part about being a broken reed. And forget where Isaiah talks about what that suffering servant stuff. And imagine you were a parent here and you heard that all of your dreams, everything that the Jewish nation had been pointing toward since Abraham obeyed God's command to go to the promised land. And he and Sarah pick up their whole extended family and their herds and everything. They just went. Can you imagine how different that is? They had no spiritual history whatsoever, no model to follow, no one had ever done this before, and God said go, and they went. The obedience is not that hard. until you start obeying. It gets real tough sometimes. But imagine you're a parent in this story, and you've had the most thrilling news that you could receive, that according to Old Testament prophecy, Jewish prophecy, that the Messiah had come. The angels had announced this to some shepherds. The wise men had brought the fine gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you've heard the testimony of the angels. And the next experience you have is when your door is kicked in and your house comes crashing around you, and your children are taken from your arms and slaughtered. And men, the only thing you can do is try to take your remaining children and your wife and save that which can be saved, or get between the killers and your children and die with them. There's not any good options here. There's not any good options here. No wonder. Let me go back. Because I need you to hear this. The Chinese asked me, somebody had gone, this was what you're trying to remind me of earlier. Somebody had been traveling through the part of China that I was in, and everywhere they went, this whoever this was, they were handing out the books of Matthew. So a lot of places I went, they were already studying this, and they were already asking questions of this. And is that what I want to say? And what was I going to say about that?
Ask you, why didn't God?
Yes. And so, yes. See, if you carry your brain out of your body, you just have to go see your brain. I'm not ashamed. Maybe I should be. What was it? They said to me, you know, why didn't God give them a dream or vision before they went to Herod and say, don't go? And I went to another place, and they were reading the book of Matthew. And I got there, and now I've already been primed. But when they said to me, you know, Nick, we've been studying Matthew, and we've got some questions we don't know how to answer. And they hit me up with that again. Why didn't God give the wise men a dream or a vision saying, don't go? You know, he's going to send for you, or you know, try to change this narrative. Now, especially if you're over 50, you've already thought this thought, and it's a right thought. But Nick, the Bible prophesied, like it says in Matthew 1, the Old Testament is quoted, that there would be this great disaster and a great wailing and a great crying out. And the Bible prophesied the death of these children that God had already seen, foretold that this was going to happen. Would you be comfortable with that prophecy? And saying, well, this was within the prophecy of the Old Testament, and it had to come about if it was your kids or was your grandchildren. When you write yourself in the story, see, this is why we study the Bible as an old book, and why we love to study it in past tense, because it's really, if you study it in present active tense, it's a really dangerous book. And it makes you answer some really tough questions. And you realize this is a real war between evil and God, and you have chosen sides. And there is no safety to be found if you are obedient to take Jesus across the streets and across the oceans. But to not do that, to take him across the street and the oceans, has eternal significance. To not take him across the street and oceans also has eternal significance that we will be held accountable for. You've chosen sides. Let's step up. And what the Bible's trying to say is, we're not going to sugarcoat it. Here's the way it was, and this is the way it has been. And until Jesus comes, when you look on a global scale, it's going to be this way. So as the Old Testament says, gird up your loins and let's go do battle. Not going to be flippant about it. It's a tough thing. The third place I went in China, I've got to hurry. I'm tired of this, trying to answer this question. Why did God do what he did? So I looked at the Chinese and I preempted them. And I said, you know, now that we're studying Matthew, I've been wondering, why did God do it? And they asked me, Nick, what do you mean, why did God do it? I said, why didn't God give the wise men a dream and vision before they went to Herod, rather than wait until after they'd been to Herod and given him an inappropriate information? So yeah, I'm not going to answer this question anymore. I got ahead of it. Well, they took it serious. And they got in little small groups and they talked and they pulled on each other's shirt fronts and they got into it and they went back and forth and they came to me. And after about 30 minutes of hard discussion, they came back and said, Nick, we don't know. We don't know why God waited until after they'd gone to Herod and told him what they did. We don't know why he didn't tell them before. Don't go to Herod. But here's what we think is the truth of the matter, that God himself never dreamed that anybody would be that foolish. I mean, no, let's deal with reality. Who in here would go to an occupied country ruled by a killer, a dictator, who has to be told not to tell him, you can die now, your replacement's here? I mean, when you are honest with the story, it's going to give you some honest answers. And when it doesn't have an answer, it doesn't have an answer. And we don't supply an American answer. We don't supply a Russian answer. We don't supply a Mexican answer. We know that the answer will be revealed. And so when you look at this, imagine that you were a parent in this story. And the coming of the Christ child cost you your child, if not your children. It is not in Scripture. But believers in persecution will tell you it is part of their narrative, in their history. If this was a one-off, praise God. But this is a pattern of what evil does. One of the biggest differences in Christianity and whatever it is that Satan has under his control is that Satan will sacrifice any part of his body to protect his territory, and Jesus will sacrifice his life for his body. And Satan comes to steal and to kill. And Jesus comes to die for us so that we might share in that resurrection. But imagine that you're a parent in this story, and what you're inside of this story, and your door is kicked in, and your children are taken from your arms, and they are killed. That's what the story says. And 30 years down the road, there comes this trial, and you hear that the man who was a child, who now is under trial, every body of persecuted believers that we've been among will say to you, in their life, in their world, in their culture, they would fully expect to see and to hear that those who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, were the parents of those children who were slaughtered because he was born. That's the way the world works. That doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It does not shock Ruth and I that millions of Muslim women who are receiving direct visions from God visions and dreams, dreaming of the Bible, hearing God's voice, hearing God's angel, seeing a vision of Jesus, that Muslim women by the hundreds of millions are being enticed by the Holy Spirit, and they are saying a resounding no to Jesus because they know what it's going to cost their kids. That doesn't surprise us. What has shocked us to our core, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing, is the multitude of Muslim women who are saying yes to Jesus, knowing what it's going to cost them, their family, to follow him. That's astounding. That's absolutely astounding. You see, imagine in this story that you were one of the parents in this story. And the persecuted asked me a question I cannot answer. And that is, why, Nick? Why? Now, we know that God sent Joseph a dream and said to Joseph, what? Get out of bed, take my son, and go to Egypt. And here is a father, what would we call Joseph? But anyway, he is important in the life of Jesus, not his biological family, but father, but loves him, has committed to marry Mary. Try to work that out better next time. And here he is immersed in this story, and it is a wonderful story that he didn't wait to close up his work. He didn't say goodbye to his neighbors, his family, have his mail held at the post office. He just went. He just went, and he went to Egypt and stayed on that border of Egypt until the Holy Spirit told him to come back. And it is a fair question to be asked. God gave Joseph a dream to save God's son. Why didn't he send a dream to everybody else in Bethlehem and the surrounding countryside? One of the things that we've learned about persecution is you can't make it fair. You can't. And I've watched Satan go after those that I love the most on this earth, as far as other believers. Then I watched what he did to our son. Well, I watched what Satan did to our son. And there is a part of us in here that not only understands but empathizes with those who could have cried out at that trial. And I hope that we would have been those others, because it is obvious, especially if you study the book of Luke, of all the women at the very beginning that followed Jesus and brought their resources to bear, it's mentioned at the first of Luke, it's mentioned in the middle of Luke, and it's mentioned that they were the same women by name, were the ones that led us to the empty tomb. And it's obvious that Jesus was surrounded by a mother and a host of believing women that were willing to give everything to Jesus, no matter what the cost was. Imagine that you were a parent in this story, and the persecuted ask, why did Joseph get a vision and a dream to get out of the bad place and the rest of them were not? Well, we don't know what God gave to the others. We don't know what they dreamed and did not dream. There's just so much that we don't know in this story. We're just seeing it stripped bare, this battle between good and evil. And sometimes you have a choice in the battle, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you don't. I cannot explain why you get to sit here tonight. When you look at the principalities and powers and the way that the world works. I don't know why God has given us this season of life. No, I do know. I do know. He has given us a season of life to worship, to learn, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and to take everything that God has invested in us and making sure that as far as it's within our power, that we make sure that every man, woman, and child, they may have a hellish life on this earth, but we'll do everything we can to make sure that their eternity is in heaven. And that their eternal life just won't be an increase of the life they're having now. This part of the body of Christ owes it to the part of the body of Christ who is carrying the cross for Jesus in this season of life. And oftentimes we are accused by secular media, and I'm not going to go on a rant or a raving on this, but we are told that when we take Jesus to the nations and they become a Christian, that we cause their persecution. Have you been there? They're dying like flies from disease. They're living under bad, horrible governments. They can often only send one child to school, and it's never a girl child. They can't protect. You know, what is sad in this story is that Herod's killers on the loose in Bethlehem is not that unusual. That's what they do. And why do they do it? Just because it's Tuesday. They don't have to have a reason. And what Jesus does, he not only brings salvation, he not only gives you eternal life. If you are in a persecuted, suffering environment, for the first time, father in your life, for the first time, mother in your life, for the first time, family in your life, your suffering has meaning and purpose. And you get to suffer for God and not for nothing. I'll take that every day, and I'll take that all day, every day. But imagine you're Jesus in this story. Imagine. Here he is, a young boy, and what does he do as he grows up? The Bible doesn't tell us, but what does it do to Jesus? Perhaps he visits Bethlehem, and he wants to know from his mom, Mom, why aren't there any boys my age here? But what does it do to Jesus that day when he finds out that hundreds, maybe thousands, we don't know, but there was a great massacre because of Jesus? What do you do with that one? What do you do with that one? There was no way that that did not happen. There's no way that Mary protected him from that. It is already, that story is being told the earliest book of the Bible is written down, what, around 50-55 A.D., Mark, and what was along with it? Mark and I forget what other New Testament book, but the other books, Revelation, John, weren't written down to 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And these stories were out there. They were living in this world. But you imagine what it did to Jesus when he came to the awareness that he couldn't stop it. It wasn't his fault. But you know what? The most godly people on earth take the blame when it's not their fault. And in the essence, there was no way that he could not blame himself, given the way that personalities work, because if he had not lived, not been born, maybe all those kids would still be alive. But maybe not. Maybe they would have all died of childhood diseases. Maybe Herod doesn't need a need. He doesn't need a reason to go there and kill people. But what does it do to him? The United Nations came to us. And nobody had been in the southern part of Somalia for 5-6 years. So we got in 3 pickup trucks with 12 guards. And we proceeded we got funded. You know, we got our gasoline and we got... meals. We got 30 cases of meals ready to eat from the military. And we went in those three trucks and we started heading south. And we began to drive. And we could see, we found villages by following the remains of people who had starved to death. It was some really, really bad time. But they came to us and said, Nick, there's a pocket of two villages that are still alive. And we'd already done the survey. We know it was so bad that as I said the other night, when we went in these places, if we slowed down, they came out of the woodwork and trying to throw their babies in the truck and say to me, "This, all my kids are dead, take this kid." I went to one village and the adults had eaten the last scraps of food and allowed the kids to die. I found about 30 adults over there, not a kid living. And I went about 5 miles away, and all the adults were dead, allowing the kids to stay alive a little longer. Well, what do? They don't have a really good track record, but we tell these families about these kids and put them together and give them a second chance. The only chance they had. But they said there's two villages down there, and what we will do is we will airdrop all the food, all the medicine that's needed, the water, and enough seeds and tools to get their crops in before the rains come so they can get back in that cycle of life. And we took our teams down there, took your love and your prayers and your support, and went down there, and it became a model project for that part of the world in those days. And I could not be prouder of those folks that you had sent us. They did an unbelievable, remarkable job, saved the lives of two villages of minority peoples on that river, and left everything they needed for life until the rains were over and their crops were in. But 2 weeks after we left, mainstream Somalis came in there with those pickup trucks that they called technicals, with 50 caliber machine guns welded in the back of their truck and all of their lostness and all their evil. And they went in that minority villages and said, "How dare you? How dare you have food, water, medicine, clothing, whatever? How dare you live while we, your betters, don't have this stuff?" And they did bad things to the women. And they did tough things to the men. And the word went out all over that southern part of Somalia that if Dr. Nick Ripken and his team comes to help you with food and water and all of this stuff, don't you take it from him. He'll get you killed. What do you do with that one? I wonder what class in seminary that was supposed to be, or what Sunday school class I missed. This is the world that you see. Somalia is a result of 2,000 years of no witness. And we get the country and we get the world that we pray for and we witness to. I'm not excusing one evil act, but I am taking responsibility. That Ruth and I, for a long time now, have gone to places that are 100% seemingly Old Testament because the New Testament never showed up. And the world, the Word has to become flesh and dwell among them. And Jesus gave us that model. And we are paying a much larger price now because of a price my ancestors did not pay, for whatever reasons, to take Christ to some of the hardest places on earth. I said to a researcher when Ruth and I were preparing to go to Somalia, I said, "You know, Dr. David, I forget his name, he's one of the greatest researchers. I do know his last name. But I said, "You know, doctor, that we're going to go, but the Somali people are not very responsive." And he came across his office desk after me. He's about 4 or 5 foot three. I could take him. I'm sure I can take him. But he was furious. And he said, how dare you? How dare you say that the Somalis are not responsive to the gospel when they've never heard the gospel and had a chance to respond? And you know what? When that rumor caught up with us that if Dr. Nick Ripken comes and wants to help, you stay away from him, he's going to get you hurt. You know, if they had not made me so mad, I might have quit about that time because I was really discouraged. But I watched your volunteers, and I watched your nurses, and I watched your agriculturalists, and I watched your water specialists put their lives at risk to keep those two villages alive, and I could not dishonor their sacrifice by quitting. I couldn't do it. And when evil killed those children and then blamed it on us, well, every redneck corpuscle in my life rebelled against that. I don't know if stubbornness is a spiritual gift, but if it is, I made good use of it. And I think if they left me alone, I might have walked away. But after that, it was going to take a whole lot more to make me quit. Now, I have no desire whatsoever. In the midst of this, I asked my wife, Ruth, do you have, she grew up a pastor's daughter, and he was a leader in the denomination in Kentucky Baptist. I said, do you have a manger scene with the wise men in your house growing up? She said, yes. But we put them in another room. So I guess that works out all right. They got the chronologically somewhat right, you know. But the folks, let's just take the blinders off. I want to celebrate Christmas. I want our children to fall in love with God's word and God's story. But let's get the story right. There's a whole lot I said tonight I would not say to children. I'm going to leave that to you. And how you unpack that story with your kids as you worship with your family and as you read God's word to your kids and tell that story before they go to bed, you'll find you're the parents and you're the grandparents, and you'll find the best way to unpack that story for those you love. But what I'm asking tonight is, are you willing to write yourself in the story? You see, Jesus knew that if he veered to the right or to the left, no matter what it did to him when he learned that those children had killed because he was born, what could he have done about that? But if he had veered to the right or the left and did not walk up to that cross and die on that cross, would be to waste the sacrifice of those children and their parents. And so evil tried to take away their temporal lives, and Jesus, in response, gave us eternity. A good trade. For those of us that it didn't cost a child, a resounding yes. For those who lost children, we'll have to ask them if it's possible. Let's pray. Father, it is my prayer that in addition to the genealogies of the Bible, that these brothers and sisters, single, married, in the early stages of their journey with you, or like some of us, getting close to the latter years, Lord, it is my prayer that they will have the courage, Lord, to write themselves into your story. And allowing your story to become their story in such a way that undiluted and unfiltered and unchanged, we can share the greatness of our God and his love for us, that even while Satan is doing everything he can to limit the effects of the kingdom of God, that even while yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we cannot comprehend a father who could stop it, but so loved the world that you, Lord, gave your only son to die so that I could have eternal life. God, is something we can never repay. But Lord, give us the courage to give it to others. Let us have the courage and the bravery to stand inside of your world, writing ourselves in your story, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.